start. Thank you again for being here. It was wonderful to meet some of you last week. Last night, I was at my daughter-in-law's house, sitting around the table with my grandkids, and she left to go run a few carpools, and the kids immediately, the little ones, we call them the littles, they, who's the boss? Who's the boss? Because they know that if my husband says he's the boss, then they get double treats and tickles after dinner. And if I'm the boss, we get tubbies, pajamas, and bedtime. So they always ask, who's the boss? Who's the boss? And it makes me laugh every single time. But it also made me think about the approach that we're taking to learning about the Ten Commandments. Because that appreciation of authority is a little bit rare in our culture. Maybe the military, and maybe large families. But if you take the time to watch even children's cartoons, there's a lot of sassiness and a lot of disrespect inherent in the culture. And what we're called to do, to try to understand these Ten Commandments, is to accept the authority of the Lord. And Christians who are devout and pray and get to know the Lord are able to bow down in obedience to these Ten Commandments. And it's probably, as I spoke about last week, this gift of fear of the Lord that allows us to really incorporate this, what the Lord's trying to tell us. He's basically sitting us down and he's saying, this is how it is, and this is for your good, and we're gonna do tubbies and bedtime and prayers and right now, you know, there's like no treats. And I thought about, you know, going through these Ten Commandments, we're all adults. We've lived, we have life experience, and the last thing we want is a laundry list of thou shalt not, right? And so I thought we would start today, and I learned last week what excellent prayers you all are. I thought we would start today by asking the Holy Spirit to join us with this gift of fear of the Lord, because it is absolutely the best disposition to be in, to take in these Ten Commandments. So as a reminder, last week we talked about fear of the Lord, and with this gift from the Holy Spirit come certain aspects of our spiritual life. The most important one in the umbrella is that we have a certain poverty of spirit, it's called poverty of spirit, which means that we understand our neediness before God, that we are beggars before God. We also receive a profound reverence and awe for the Lord. And again, that's something that's hard to grasp in this culture these days. Maybe a gaze at nature will help you to feel awe and reverence for the Lord, but that's a gift of the Spirit. And maybe we also will be receiving a true contrition for our sins, even the smallest sins that we have. And we receive a greater hope. And this hope is grounded in the fact that we know the Lord who is amazing, almighty, and we have this reverence for him, but we also know that he's merciful. And then, as I mentioned, we get a strength with this gift to practice the gift of temperance. And the lack of temperance is our disordered pursuit of human sensuality, of tastes and smells and feeling good. And temperance is an ordered pursuit of those things, which are good. God made them good. So we get a strength to practice this temperance. And finally, we learn not to presume on God, not to feel entitled, to know that everything he gives us is gift, and to have a deep sense of that. So those are good examples of fear of the Lord. I had another example the other day. Again, I had my grandkids at my house, and my daughter-in-law came in, and she said, what do you have in the fridge? I'm starving. And I said, you didn't eat breakfast? And she said, I meant to eat breakfast, but I realized I've been eating a little bit before. She goes to Mass. We're Catholic, so she goes, I've been eating a little bit before Mass because I feel so nauseous because she's pregnant. And I realized that, you know, I was looking at this meditation on my phone that was sent to me in email, and I just had this overwhelming sense that how holy God is. And how I shouldn't be eating right before Mass, because it's just a little sacrifice I can give him. But it just came in like a flash. So I ran out and I haven't eaten yet, so what do you have for lunch? But really, the experience I had was watching her communicate that to me and kind of like seeing that flash go over her soul, that that fear of the Lord. She had this sudden realization that he is holy. And it's not an everyday experience, that awe and reverence. So she had that. So that's kind of a concrete example of what we're going to be looking for. And borrowing from St. Teresa of Avila, who wrote the book, The Interior Castle, she's the doctor of the church is what she's called. She's the penultimate teacher on prayer. She called, her book that she wrote was called Interior Castles, because she likes to envision interiorly that we each have a castle in us. So I would like to spend the next 5 minutes or so and invite you, if you feel comfortable, to close your eyes, and if you don't, there's no obligation. The next 5 minutes or so, invoking the Holy Spirit to send us this gift of fear of the Lord. And then after we finish this little reflection, this little meditation, this little prayer time, we'll take a look at the commandments. And because then we will be properly disposed to receive the thou shalt nots, right? Because we will understand more deeply who's asking. Okay, so let's place ourselves in the presence of the Lord. And let's first imagine our Lord sitting on a throne. The most elaborate throne you can imagine. At the top of 3 marble stairs. His throne room is a high-ceilinged room. And there are gilded walls and luxurious drapes. And the stone floors are shining. And way high up, there's a transom window that lets the sunlight through. And it happens to shine down like a spotlight right on our king, on his throne. And the jewels in his crown, they sparkle as he turns his head to see all the crowds of people that have gathered there. And at this sight, we're inspired to proclaim Psalm 84. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord, mighty God. In this room, there are so many people pressing forward. And there are some kind-looking guards trying to block them from overwhelming our Lord on his throne. They're dressed in clothes from all different states of life. And all of them seem to need Jesus for some kind of healing. We are so overwhelmed by the scale of this room and the number of faithful people who are present. And in this feeling of overwhelmness, we ask the Holy Spirit to send us this gift of awe and reverence for our King of Kings. We wind our way through this large crowd, and maybe we duck behind a column, a nearby column, some distance from the throne, because we want to observe the king in action. We want to learn about him, see his mood, see how he treats these subjects that are clamoring for his attention. Is he kind, or is he demanding? And we ask ourselves secretly if we have the nerve to approach this throne, sinners that we are. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, send us a real understanding of our sin and a true contrition and a confidence in your mercy. And we pray Psalm 25:10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth toward those who honor his covenant and decrees. We notice the care and concern the king shows for each person, the time he takes to listen to them, the loving tone of his voice. And we are surprised that a king so great would make that kind of time for every single soul. Is this the same King who is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, as we say in the Nicene Creed? Is this the same King who is one being with the Father? Is this the same King seated at the right hand of the Father, the judge of the living and the dead? As I am thinking these thoughts, a sudden quiet comes over the room. The King has noticed me. He invites me forward, and the people part to make a path for me. As I draw nearer the throne, the ceiling feels higher. The throne looks grander. But the people, they fade away, and I am all alone before the King. And I remember that I am a beggar. But when I look in his eyes, there's only love. And he is reminding me of what King David said in Psalm 139. I created you in your inmost being. I knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully, wonderfully made. You were made in the secret place, woven together in the depths of the earth. My eyes saw your unformed body, and all the days of your life have been ordained and written in my book. He looks right at me and says, "You are my beloved daughter, and I love you." And so we ask the Holy Spirit, please send us this gift of awe and reverence, this contrition for our sin, and this understanding of your deep mercy. And never let us forget that we are your loving daughters. Amen. So, this is the very disposition, this place, this composition of place that you're talking about, prayer, that we want to take a look at what the Lord has to say to us in these Ten Commandments. And I'm going to go in reverse order because I feel like they take us a bit of a different spiritual weight, although all of them carry a spiritual weight. So the fourth commandment is honor your mother and your father. So God selected our parents with all the care with which he created us. And he gave us all the graces we need to thrive in this scenario and this relationship. And I'm a spiritual director, and some of the women that I see have very deep parent wounds. So I say this with all caution. The Lord knew what he was doing when he put us in the arms of our parents. And he calls us to honor them and love them. So how do we do that? Well, do we take care to keep in contact with them, with our parents and or our grandparents? Again, my daughter, she does a great job of helping her kids to honor us. She comes from a Hispanic background, although she was born here and her parents were born in Spain, but came here a long time ago. Nevertheless, she has some beautiful customs, and one of them is that when an adult comes in the room, they're greeted. She lives about 10 houses away from me, and I see her about 3 times a day, and every time I come in the house, those kids come up and hug me and acknowledge that I'm in the room. "Hi, how are you doing, Oma? Give me a big kiss." The older ones kind of give me a shoulder. But it's a beautiful way of teaching children to honor their parents from a very young age. And that's pretty much what we're called to do even as we age, right? To acknowledge them, to spend time with them, to care for them. My husband did a great job of caring for his mother as she passed away. It was very edifying to me to watch him honor her these last few years. This commandment also covers our brothers and sisters. My siblings and I inherited a condo from my father when he passed away. He passed away during COVID. And it has been a challenge because the four of us get on Zoom calls and we revert to, I'm the oldest. I'm the bossy one. My brother's the obnoxious, rebellious one. My youngest sister is trying to make peace with everyone. It's so funny to see us all, you know, 25 years later, back in those old roles. So it can be challenging, but this falls under the commandment, honoring your mother and father and your family and those relatives who are close to you. And we're basically called to try to bring and establish peace in our household. The next commandment is to remember to keep the Lord's Day holy. And it's really helpful to go back to that throne room and to look at the Lord and to remember how overwhelmingly beautiful is his kingdom. And he asks us just to keep one day holy. And by holy, it means, do we go to worship service on Sunday? Do we take time to do spiritual reading? Do we say our prayers and go for nature walks and do whatever it is that brings our soul closer to the Lord on that day? It's not a day for the typical chores, if they can be put off. Are you familiar with Lisa Brennickmeyer, who founded the Walking with Purpose program? She gave a great talk one time. She has 7 children. And she talked about what her Saturdays looked like when she tried to start making Sundays holy. Her Saturdays took a lot of advanced preparation because she was so used to getting everything done on Sunday before Monday started. But the blessings to her family were huge. So all of us can probably take note, see what there is that we're doing on Sundays, and what can be done on Saturday or Monday instead, to be able to quiet our minds and to come to this place of stillness with the Lord on his special day. You shall not make idols or bow down and worship them. And I don't know about you, but this was something far from my mind, and I had to think about it a little bit until I remembered that the Super Bowl is Sunday. And superstition is something that falls under this. Making an idol of something, giving something power that belongs rightly to God. So superstition, sorcery, even horoscopes, giving power to something that belongs to God. So my grandkids are going to be wearing, my husband are going to be wearing their jerseys backwards or whatever it is they do, thinking it's going to impact the outcome of the Super Bowl game, and those can be harmless. But we need to really look interiorly to see where in our lives we are giving power to someone or something else. And one of the experiences I had when our first grandchild was born, and I was such an enthusiastic grandmother, and we had such a hard time, this daughter-in-law and I, who are so close now. We had a really hard time because she was a first-time mom, and her mom was alive at the time. And I felt very insecure and didn't know exactly how to be a grandmother. And I felt like I would go in and wrap the baby and put her to sleep, and then Lucia would come in and redo the whole swaddle. And I thought, what am I doing here? And I picked the baby up, and she said, well, my mom does it this way. And I, the other shoulders, okay, I'll do it this way. Anyway, I had a really hard time with that. And I came home after 4 or 5 weeks there, and I was praying quietly one morning, and the Lord, who's so good, he asked me, aren't you making an idol of your granddaughter? Are you placing more value on her doing things right, on being the right grandma, on being first in line? You know, what are you thinking here? You're making an idol of something so beautiful, of someone so beautiful. So we really need to take a look at our behaviors and our motives for things to see, because even very good things can become idols. And then the next commandment says, use God's name in ways that honor him. And again, I was thinking, back to that throne room, you know, imagine cursing before the king who just told you that he created you in your mother's womb. You know, can you imagine? No. But Netflix can be so insidious. there are shows on there that I really love to watch where there's all kinds of curse words, using the name of the Lord in vain, to such an extent that you don't even hear it after the second or third, or if you're binging, the fourth, you know, in the series. And it's exactly that that can creep into under our skin and cause us this bad habit. My husband, about 20 years ago, came back to the faith in a big way, had a little reversion. And the first thing he did was stop cursing. Not just using the name of the Lord in vain, but any kind of cursing. Because it literally is nothing but a bad habit. And when we hear it, especially in the office place, like I have a really good friend who's high up in a corporation. We go for walks all the time, and she's working with these men. And her language on our walk, I'm like, what? I mean, where'd this come from? She just hears it all the time. That's the way the men talk in the meetings. That's the way she began to talk. It's nothing but a habit. So all we have to do is evaluate, say a little prayer, allow ourselves to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, but also to place ourselves back before the foot of the throne and to realize, would we ever use our husband's name in vain? Would we ever lose our temper, smash our fingers, and scream our husband's name in anger? No. So why in the world would we? Never mind. Maybe it was his fault.
Not a good question.
Oh, that's a good question. You can talk about that in your small groups. So, using the name of the Lord in vain. And then finally, the last one that we're supposed to talk about that was part of our assignment today is the most important one, which is the one of the two commandments that our Lord also gives us, which is to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and to have no other gods before him, which is true worship of him. And what does this look like? You know, we're called to know, love, and serve the Lord and be with him forever and eternity. And I challenge you today to ask yourself, do you give the Lord time in prayer every day? Do you give the Lord time in prayer every day? That is the real way to get to know him. We can't really know him, love him, without knowing him. This would be the main takeaway, I would say, from this morning's presentation, what I would like to talk to you about. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "You will seek me and find me, and when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you." Let me read that again. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you." And so this is the meat of the spiritual direction that I do with women. This is what we talk about, and this is what it's my life's mission, really, is to help women to come to a place where they're really meeting the Lord in prayer. And since I'm a Catholic, a lot of my friends are Catholic, and they go to Mass, for example, a couple times a week or extra days a week, which is very noble and very beautiful. And the Mass is the highest prayer. That's in the Catholic Catechism. But when I challenge them, have you sat quietly for 20 minutes in the morning, in the best time of your day? What's the best time of your day? Have you sat quietly for 20 minutes and really talk to the Lord? That is a scary place. That is a scary place because you sit and there's no ritual, there's no liturgy going on around you. There are no other people there. It's just you and the Lord, and you kind of hope he's going to show up, right? You're really putting yourself out there to make the time to sit quietly and try to come into touch with the Lord. So I like to say, set the date, educate, meditate. And the first step in spending this time, these golden 20 minutes with the Lord, just 20 minutes, is to set the date. And that really means make this time with the Lord a priority. And when we're going back to the idea of this commandment, and we're trying to know and love and serve him, this is a part of knowing him and loving him. So we set the date. We manage to eat every day. Most of us manage to shower every day, manage to exercise every day, but somehow this idea of prayer slips away. We don't always do it. our circumstances change, our routines change. I read a book called, it was about a woman named Elizabeth Le Sueur, who was a saint, or she's on her way to becoming a saint in the 18th century, a very wealthy French woman. And what really impressed me about her was that she traveled a lot with her husband, who was very, very anti-Catholic, a very anti-Christian. But everywhere she went, she made a new little resolution to make this date with the Lord. So maybe she was in a nice resort. Well, she got up 20 minutes early. Maybe she did a horseback ride. Well, she stopped and got off the horse and spent 20 minutes. Whatever it was, she always had a plan for getting her prayer time together and getting that, making that date with the Lord. As an aside, you know, she really had a lot of persecution from her husband. She got really sick. I think it was breast cancer, and people used to come to her bedside for her wisdom. She never said a word negative about him, but she kept a journal. And after she died, he found her journal, and he converted to Catholicism, and he became a Roman Catholic priest, and he is the one advocating for her canonization. So he had a huge conversion. All that quiet suffering and sacrifice that she did, she never saw one single benefit of it. Didn't see him change one single bit, and then she died, and he changed. So that's really beautiful. I like to think about that. But the point for this morning is that she set the date, and she made it, and she didn't let life circumstances get in the way. So I ask you, what is your best time of day? Mine is morning, and for most of us, it's first thing in the morning, because it doesn't get done if it doesn't happen in the morning. And morning, I mean, with coffee, not without coffee or tea, you know, and your comfortable chair, and your favorite book. It's not a penance. It's a date, right? We're meeting someone who really is wanting to get to know us, who's died to get to know us. And so we're going to make it. We're going to make it every morning, and we're going to make it comfortable and wonderful. So set the date. Some of my friends say, oh, I don't really need that time because I pray all day long. And that's true, that's wonderful, and that's beautiful. But we still need that time. Because if we think about this relationship in relations to our husbands, for example, you know, there's talk like pass the salt, pick up the milk, have you walked the dog yet? Where's your laundry? Have you done the laundry? Yeah. But those are not the same kind of conversations we have over a glass of wine and a nice dinner. Those soul-connecting kinds of conversations. And so that's what we're looking for when we're giving him this 20 minutes. We're looking for that soul connecting kind of conversation. And so we really need that dedicated time. The Lord said to St. Catherine of Siena, "For I created you without your help, but I will not save you without your help." And so this is one thing we can give him, is this precious, precious time, our treasure. So the next step would be to educate. And you're doing that already with your Bible study, learning more about the Lord, learning how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, learning the person of Jesus, knowing his stories, knowing his ways, learning his ways. Worship services and the phone apps. There's never been a generation with more access to good Christian content than ours. We can have the phone Bible, we can have the paper Bible, we can have the apps that lead us in prayer, we can have the audios that take us on walks. There's lots and lots of ways to educate ourselves about the Lord. And educating ourselves is important because, you know, back to our husbands as an example, when we first met them, we wanted to know everything about them, their favorite color, what they like to eat for dinner, what they like to wear, how they like to shop, everything. We couldn't get enough to know about him. And the same is true of our Lord. We're looking, we're asking those personal questions. How did you feel when this happened? What were you thinking when this happened? Why did you do that? I don't understand. Those are the kinds of things we're looking to learn about him. And then the final step is meditate. Set the date, educate, meditate. So what do you do during these 20 minutes? Well, one thing that I would advocate you not do is spend the whole time in intercessory prayer. It's a beautiful thing. A lot of people have a special gift of intercessory prayer. But if you have heavy hearts for someone, those hearts are going to sing during the day. You're going to find time for that. What you may not find time for, unless you set the date, is this 20 minutes of pure gold, seeking only the Lord, looking only for Him, quieting our minds so still so that we can hear His whispers. And so there are a few steps, and if you like steps, great. If you don't like steps, that's also great. But it's recommended, and I'm speaking from 2,000 years of history, Christian history, so it's not, if it's helpful, great. It's recommended that we use the Gospels, especially if we're just starting with this 20 minutes, because the Gospels can be the words of the Lord and His actions. And so we're looking to know Him. A lot of times we're talking a lot, and we're talking about us and our needs, but what we're looking for in this precious 20 minutes is to know Him. And so that's why the Gospels help. So we pick a story, we read the story in our Gospel, and we concentrate. This means that we quiet ourselves, we set up our ritual, body and soul. That's why I like my coffee. I like to hold my mug. My body knows when I'm sitting in this chair and holding my mug, I'm ready to pray. A priest friend of mine told me that when he's kneeling in the morning, freezing cold chapel, he's ready to pray. But I like my mug in my chair. So whatever suits you, you're ready to pray. So you concentrate, you quiet yourself, you prepare yourself, you come before the throne. You set this place spiritually that you're going to go in this time of morning prayer, whatever it looks like. Then you consider. So concentrate and consider. Considering means to take this gospel story and read it, and then read it again, and maybe even read it the third time. And say we're talking about Jesus asleep in the boat. So the first time we read it, and we're looking at all the apostles in the boat, and we're reading the story, we get the, oh yeah, I read this story before, I know this story, okay. And the second time we read it, we're considering what it is the Lord might like to share with us. And maybe we're distracted in a happy way about the apostles who are in a state of panic because the storm is going. And then we watch the Lord who's sound asleep, and we draw close to Him. So this is all part of considering. And then we watch the apostles come and wake Him, and He wakes up and He says, be still. So we're just reliving it. We're putting ourselves in the place with Him. We're looking at the Lord. We're watching what He's doing. We're so curious. What is He thinking? Why is He doing this now? What is He saying to the apostles? What is He showing us? So concentrate, consider, and the third of four steps is converse. And this is where we have considered the gospel, and we're looking at the Lord, and we're having a conversation with Him. And this is where we might say, there is a huge storm on my heart, Lord, and I really need You to still it. And I'm looking at these apostles, and I'm trying not to be as panicked as they are, but I feel panicked about this storm, and I really need You to still it. And bring Your power to me, and put Your arm up, and show me Your might, and still my heart. Help me to love You and to know You and to trust You, because You're so trustworthy. Of course, Your own words. This is the converse part. And finally, we commit. So there's concentrate, consider, converse, commit. And committing means that we understand that the Lord never changes. That, to me, I can meditate on that for 20 years. He never changes. But we do, with every encounter we have with Him. Every single 20 minutes of morning prayer, we're changed. We come out different. We come out better. He is transforming us into the masterpiece He created us to be. He's got His chisel, and He's got His sandpaper, and we're becoming this beautiful, saintly masterpiece that He created us all to be. And so we commit at the end of this prayer. What did I learn? Maybe today I'm going to commit that I am not going to complain about the storm that comes. And every time I feel like complaining, I'm going to remember that you stilled the storm and you're going to still my heart. That's just an example. But we make a little bit of a commitment based on our prayer because we want to change. We want to conform to his grace. We want to be transformed into the saints that he has in mind for us. So Teresa of Avila, this doctor of the church, she calls this whole exercise mental prayer. And I told some of you last week, she said that if she can guarantee us heaven if we pray 15 minutes a day in mental prayer. Mm-hmm. It's so important to put our minds and hearts before the Lord. And I'd like to close with this quote from St. Peter of Alcantara, who was the spiritual director for St. Teresa of Avila. And there are, I think, 14 or 16 different benefits to spending this time in prayer. So listen to it as it's a rather lengthy quote, but listen to all the graces that we get when we put aside this teeny tiny little 20 minutes to concentrate on loving the Lord. St. Peter says, in mental prayer, the soul is purified from its sins, nourished with charity, confirmed in faith, strengthened in hope, the mind expands, the affections dilate, the heart is purified, truths become evident, temptation is conquered, sadness dispelled, the senses are renovated, drooping powers revive, tepidity ceases, and the rust of vices disappears. Out of mental prayer issues forth, like living sparks, those desires of heaven which the soul conceives when inflamed with the fire of divine love. Finally, he says, sublime is the excellence of mental prayer. Great are its privileges. To mental prayer, heaven is opened. To mental prayer, heavenly secrets are manifest, and the ear of God is. So I hope that motivates you to set the date, educate, meditate, in response to this last commandment, which is, I, the Lord, am your God. Love me with all your heart, mind, and soul. Thank you.